How important are words? Have you ever stopped and thought about the importance of words? Probably not. How important are words? We live in a society today that exalts images. Some would say it is based on image. You've heard it been said, image is everything. All you have to do is watch presidential election coverage, and the attempt there is that image is everything. Don't listen to what I have to say. Just if I look good on camera, that's all that's important. It's also been said that a picture tells 1,000 words. Heard that statement before? Okay, let me ask you a question. Try to picture love. Try to put in your mind a picture that would communicate the word love or truth or happiness. The more you think about it, the more you realize you can't do it. How do you picture truth accurately? A picture does not tell 1,000 words. Richard Weaver, in his book, Ideas Have Consequences, states the following. Knowledge of the primary reality comes to man through the Word. The Word is a sort of deliverance from the shifting world of appearance. And so Word delivers us from the shifting world. And I don't think he lived in 1947. I don't know, was television invented then? Shifting world of appearance? Word delivers us from that. Words bring structure and order, that which we experience in life, our perceptions, our feelings. We use words to try to capture and structure and order our experiences. As we open the scriptures, we find that God created using words. God spoke, and it was. When God created Adam, He gave Adam the ability to think and to speak, to use words. He gave him the authority over the animals. And how was that authority exercised? Through ordering them and classifying them through words. Weaver, again, in speaking about the power of the word, states, "The feeling that to have power of language is to have control over things is deeply embedded in the human mind." Did you hear what he said? The power to have of language is the power to control that which you're describing. We see this in the way men gifted in speech are feared or admired. We see it in the potency described to incantations, interdictions, and curses. We see it in the legal force given to oath and word. A man can bind himself in the face of contingencies by saying yea or nay, which can only mean that words in common human practice express something transcendent of the moment. Words have power. When God wanted to judge or to disrupt the power of those that were gathered together at the Tower of Babel, what did He do to confound their power? He confused their language. Language is the cement that holds people, society, communities together. Our unity, our community, is held together by language. Words are able to capture and also are able to perpetuate, to continue, the insights we gain in our life. Words are powerful things, and that's the point. In our text this morning in Psalm chapter 12, there is a crisis that is occurring in the life of the psalmist concerning words. The proposition is there before you in the outline. Words give structure and meaning to life. They have power that can be used for good or for evil. As we ascertain in Proverbs, death and life are in the power of the tongue. How should this truth affect our lives? Let us look at our text. We find in verses 1 through 4 that words reveal a person's character. My first point. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail among the children of men, for they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we shall prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Here we see the crisis, the appearance of a loss of integrity of speech in particular. This loss, this situation is one that has caused the psalmist to cry out to God for help. And in some ways, it is probably the shortest prayer in the Bible. Look at verse 1. His prayer could be summarized right there in 2 words. Help, Lord. The rest of this prayer is backing up what he just prayed or explaining why he just cried for help. Help, Lord, because the words, the speaking, the misuse of language. What happens when you go through a period of discouragement and despair or depression? You never go through that, do you? No. Moms, this is Mother's Day, right? Moms, you never go through frustration with your children, right? The calling of a mother is one of life is easy, piece of cake, right? It's just bonbons and whatever, right? No, the quality of a mother to large degree is tested. The character of a mother is tested by her children and the trials and the challenges that they face, that you face, is it not? The love that is found in a mother to a large degree is cultivated by a plowing of the trials of giving birth and the further plowing of the trials of raising that child. In that soil, if you will, comes forth greater and greater love that a woman has for her child. Have you noticed that? Mothers, can you imagine what life would be like without any one of your children? I can't comprehend that myself. Each one has grown on me. Part of that growing is through the trials. Here we find the psalmist is struggling with a breaking down, a troubled, because that words among his neighbors, among those whom he live, is being violated. Truth is being violated. And many times we find that as we are in times of discouragement and despair, we talk to ourselves and we use words improperly, even in our own self-talk, and we cause ourselves to spiral downward. Think of Elijah. One of the most amazing stories that has caught my attention and captured it is the story of Elijah. Elijah is called of God to go and to speak against Ahab, a wicked king of the north who worshiped Baal. And God called Elijah to speak the word, and then he took him and he hid him for a number of years. And God fulfilled the word of the prophet that there would be a drought for 3.5 years. And at the end of that drought, we find at the end of that time that Elijah meets Ahab on Mount Carmel. And we see a great victory as the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets of Baal, are defeated and destroyed through the ministry of Elijah. And so, in a sense, you could see Elijah, not only that, but then we find afterwards that Ahab starts to ride in his chariots to Samaria, and Elijah has the ability to outrun a chariot and beat him to the city. I mean, what a mountaintop experience for Elijah. He just conquered the reigning world light view of the time in the great apostasy. And then, what do we hear in 1 Kings chapter 19? Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of those by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. What's wrong with you, Elijah? Here you are in the midst of your victory, and yet the words of this Jezebel cause you to run. Not only run as far south as you could go in Judah, but run farther into the desert and hide himself because of the words of this woman. A misuse, if you will, of speech. And so we find our psalmist also facing this misuse of God's or of God's gift of language, of word. What are the things that disturb our psalmist and should disturb us as well? They speak vanity. They speak falsehood with their neighbor. This is a community sin. This is not just the sin of an individual, but it's part of the community. There are lies, insincerity. What happens when we speak falsehood amongst one another? What happens? There begins to be a breaking down of trust between one another. If I can't trust what you're about to say, can I trust you in anything? There begins to be a loss of trust. They speak with flattering lips, literally with smooth talk. In other words, their language gives pleasure. But the thing is that the person using the smooth talk uses that language, that word, that power to manipulate his hearer rather than to communicate with the hearer. So the word is used to manipulate rather than communicate with flattering lips. They speak proud things, we read as well, with lips rather than with God. Notice the statement. I'm amazed by the statement in verse 4, the audacity. With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord or Master over us? What arrogance. What pride. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? We're Lord. They have a double heart, the psalmist also speaks. They are self-deceived. There's no truth to unite their character. They are without fear of God. Without the fear of God, men have no love for truth. And so the psalmist has experienced this and cries out to the Lord as he looks about him for language or word. Your word reveals your character. But notice the contrast that the psalmist does not leave us in the dumps. For we find in verses 5 and 6, he lifts his eyes for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, the one who can't even speak, he just sighs. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. Now here we have the Lord's word. I will arise for the needy. I will arise for the oppressed poor. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. In contrast to the words of man, the words of God are pure and sure. Pure, without mixture. One of the problems that we face with falsity that we see in verses 1 through 4 is that it isn't all false, the words that are spoken when lies are spoken. If someone were to say to you something and every single word was a lie, you would blow off the whole conversation, would you? You would reject it. The reason why lies are effective is because they have an element of truth mixed in with the lie. There's an element, and sometimes that element is a large portion of the communication, and the lie is just the small part. The large truth is there to open you up so that the sword of the lie, the falsity, can do its work. But God's word is pure. It is without mixture. It is not truth and falsity. There is no dross in it. God's word is true because He is the fountain of truth. He is truth Himself. Notice the contrast we see in this psalm between the words or the speaking of the ungodly versus God who speaks. And when God speaks, it is done. God said, and it was so. God's word is pure. It is not debased. And God's word is sure. Look at verse 5. He promises to deliver the one who is needy and poor, the one who cries to Him. God, what God says, He will do. We can take that to the bank. What is it exactly that God says that He will do? Verse 5. I will arise. I will set him in safety from those who long. I will set in safety those who long for it would be a better way to translate that. I will set in safety. I will help those who long for it. That word safety there is the same word as word in verse 1. Help, Lord. I will help those who long for it. I will arise. God's promise is sure. God's comfort comes through His Word. And ultimately, God's Word is revealed through our Lord Jesus Christ. So secondly, God's Word, in contrast to man's Word, is pure and sure. Last 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 11, and in the midst of the psalmist's frustration, he cried out, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If words are misused, which are the foundations of a society, what can the righteous do? What can you and I do who live in a society that exalts lying and deception, smooth talk, manipulation through the use of words? What can the righteous do? Again, our psalm answers that question. Number one, the righteous can use words properly. How? Through prayer. Prayer in the midst of adversity. Verse 1, help, Lord. Doesn't have to be eloquent. Doesn't have to be filled to fill the pages. Can be simple. Help, Lord. I'm in need, Lord. Save, Lord. Direct our words towards God. Use God's gift properly. Throughout the Psalms, throughughout the book of Proverbs, again and again, the author of the book of Proverbs, speaking to his child, exhorts and encourages that child to do what? To hear the words of his father and his mother. Children, today is Mother's Day. I hope you remembered. I hope you expressed your love for your mother by doing something for her or giving her something. And if you didn't, this is a reminder. But the question is, what is the greatest gift that you can give your mother? The cards, she'll cherish them, won't she? The flowers, they're beautiful, but they fade. What is it that you can give your mother on Mother's Day that she would cherish more than anything else? It is that you hear her word. And that you hear God's word, and that you cherish the word, her word, which comes from God's word. That you would speak the truth to your brother and sister in the house, living at peace with one another. You ever noticed how many kids, how many conflicts occur in your house if you couldn't speak? How many times would you get into a fight with your brother or sister if there was no verbal communication that instigated the problem in the first place? Can you think of any? Oh, you looked at me wrong, so I'm going to punch you. There, I had to say that, right? To communicate why I'm upset, right? How we use our words affects the environment of our household and encourages or discourages our mothers, our fathers. What kind of gift can you give to your mother? Godliness. Right speaking. Prayer. But godliness. How a mother, a godly mother, longs for the salvation of her child. How she prays for that child. How she grieves like a sword when her child goes astray, leaves the Lord. If you want to break your mother's heart, leave off from following after the Lord. It will be a scourge to her every day of her life, a grief to her. Pray for your mother. Use these words and seek the Lord. Grasp Him as your God, and you will become a joy and a blessing to your mother and your father. Know God's Word. This is what the psalmist does. We find the psalmist, he knows God's Word, God's promise, and it brings comfort to him. The Lord will save. The Lord will arise. The Lord will hearken and do. Do you know God's Word? Our prayers should be prayers structured according to God's Word, based on God's Word, based on His promises. That's what the prayer of faith is all about, praying God's Word back to Him. Are we seeking God's answer when we pray? One of the comical situations in the Bible, oh no, we shouldn't, there's no such thing as a comical situation in the Bible, right? We should never laugh at situations in the Bible. Okay, well, there is one. It's in Acts chapter 12. I think it's comical. Maybe I'm wrong here. In Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison. Surrounded. They're threatening to kill him the next day. The church of God gathers together that evening in prayer for Peter. And the Lord answers that prayer. And then He sends an angel to deliver Peter from prison. And Peter comes to the door of where the church had gathered and is knocking on the door. And one of the servant girls goes out and opens the door and sees Peter standing there, answered prayer, and she walks in back in, closes the door, walks back in, and tells the church, by the way, Peter's standing outside the door. And they don't believe it. No, it can't be. It must be a spirit. They must have already killed him, and you're looking at his spirit. Here they've been praying fervently for the deliverance of Peter. God answers the prayer, and then they're confronted with the answered prayer, and they don't believe it. I think that is comical. Unfortunately, I laughed at that when I see it. But why do I laugh? Because many times I'm just like that. I pray that God would do something, and then when He does actually answer my prayer, I'm shocked. I'm surprised. Where's faith in that? Do we trust God? Do we seek God? Do we expect Him to answer when we pray according to His Word? Do we know God's Word? Do we trust God's Word? He shall guard them. He shall preserve them from generation to eternity, the promise is. Notice, though, that in the situation of Psalm 12, the situation did not change. There's no guarantee in this situation that the ungodly are now all of a sudden going to be speaking the truth. But yet, we find deliverance and we see the change primarily comes in the life of the psalmist. He is now comforted, even in the midst. Look at verse 8. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted, and yet I know that God will preserve me to all generations. Whether the situation changes or not, I have comfort. I live and believe God's Word. We are not like the world. We are called to be different, Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which comes through the Word of God. The Word is not bound. Children, again, I encourage you on Mother's Day to cause your mouth to bless your mother by speaking what is true and putting away lying or manipulating words. You don't manipulate your mother, do you? Kids, you never use words to manipulate your mother, right? You never do that. We all do that. We all want our way. Speak the truth, we are commanded by Scripture. Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying of the one who hears it. To summarize, I'd like to quote to you from the Heidelberg Catechism, the ninth commandment concerning bearing false witness. What does it mean to fulfill this particular command? What does the ninth commandment require? Question number 112. That I bear false witness against no one, twist no one's words, be no backbiter or slanderer, join in condemning no one unheard or rashly, but that on pain of God's heavy wrath, I avoid all lying and deceit as the very works of the devil, and that in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other affairs, I love, speak honestly, and confess the truth. Also, insofar as I can, defend and promote my neighbor's good name. My brethren, this is a day of celebration of Mother's Day. May God grant us the grace that our lips would glorify God and encourage, especially those who have labored so for us. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, that you have granted to us access in, that we may come boldly into the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need, and that we don't need to be eloquent in our words to get your to have your ear, but we can simply cry, help, and you hear, and you answer, and you do. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us from your word and through our lives as we look at the lives of those around us, how easy it is to fall into falsity and perverse language, how to manipulate others using words and actions. Lord, we pray that you would put that far from us. We who have been identified as children of truth, who have been adopted into the family of truth, who have been commanded to gird our loins with truth, we pray that you would do that work within us, that we would speak the truth in love. And we do pray especially for those given to our oversight and care. We think of mothers in particular, that you would encourage them this day. Encourage them through our walking in a way that would please you, Lord, because we know that that encourages them. We pray for the mothers here that weep for their children who have gone astray. We do pray for them especially that you would turn them back. Save, Lord. Help, Lord. Bring these children, these wandering sheep, back to the fold. We do pray for those that are still in the fold that you would keep them, guard them. May truly this be a joyous day for mothers in this congregation. Father, we do pray that you would work so in our hearts that we would use this power of the Word in a way that would glorify you and proclaim the great gift of Jesus Christ. We do pray that you would so work in our hearts that our lips would reveal righteousness and truth. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.